Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, Romans chapter 3. We finished up last week in verse 23, and we're going to start there tonight and then finish the chapter down through verse 31 in Romans chapter 3 in the time we have tonight. You know, Romans chapter 3:23 is sort of the conclusion that Paul has drawn after and it's really the end of the first doctrinal section in the book of Romans. You know, we've talked about the weeks that we've been in the study of Romans, that the letters that Paul wrote, all of them had two parts. They had a doctrinal section, what we believe, and then they had a section that dealt with should impact our life. And so verse 23 was sort of the conclusion of the first doctrinal section, that basically Paul made the point, everybody's a sinner. All of us are sinners. And remember, we talked about the heathen, we talked about the moral people, we talked about the Jews. But Paul sums it up here in verse 23 when he says, all have sinned. Everybody's missed the mark. And that's what that word in the Greek means, sins. It means missed the mark. And so everybody's missed the mark. And we've all come short of the glory of God. In the Old Testament, the glory of God was seen in different ways. The glory of God was in that pillar of fire, for example, and that pillar of cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness. The glory of God was in that cloud and in that fire. We read about the glory of God appearing in the tabernacle that Moses set up. We read about the glory of God appearing in the temple that Solomon built when it was dedicated. The Bible says the glory of God came into the temple and filled it so that nobody else could be in there. But Paul would tell us now that since Jesus Christ has come, the glory of God is in him, is seen in him. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Paul's talking about, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, what he's saying is that we've all come short of the sinlessness of Christ. And again, that's who we need to measure ourselves against. It's easy for all of us to find a worse sinner than we are, a badder sinner than we are. We can all find somebody that does things that we don't do and says things that we don't say and goes places that we don't go. And if we're not careful, we become like that Pharisee in the temple. Remember, he stood there praying. He says, I'm grateful, God, that I'm not like all these other sinners. And God says, don't compare yourself to other people. Because again, everybody can find somebody a worse sinner than they are. But what Paul says, let's compare yourself to Jesus Christ. He is the standard now of God's righteousness. Before he came, the law was the standard. I mean, before Jesus came, we compared ourselves to the law. Are we righteous? Well, have we kept the Ten Commandments? Have we kept the law? But now that Jesus has come, he is the standard for God's holiness. He is the standard that we need to compare ourselves to. And like Paul says in that verse, we've all fallen short. And you've heard me say many, many times, and I believe it's true with all my heart, the closer as Christians, the closer we get to Jesus Christ, the more we see of his glory, the more we realize how short we fall, the more we realize how far we need to go to be like him. Even though we're getting closer, the closer we get, the further we have to go because we see him more clearly. All right, look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul has laid the groundwork. Everybody's a sinner. And if they stood in God's court and they heard the charge of their sin and they heard the indictment that we talked about that Paul made against every man, their only plea would be guilty. And so everybody stands guilty before God. Everybody stands under the condemnation of God. And so everybody needs God to do something for them. They need the righteousness of God. And so Paul says, as he starts this next doctrinal section, talking about justification, talking about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, he says three things about the redemption or the righteousness that God gives us in Jesus Christ. First of all, he says it's free. It's free. It doesn't depend on us doing anything as far as works go. Now, we're going to talk about it in a minute. We appropriate this by our faith in Jesus Christ. But there's no preconditions. We sang that song, "Just As I Am." That's how God wants us to come, just like we are. And so this righteousness of God, which brings about justification, is free, without any prior condition being met. It's by his grace. Okay? It says there, being justified freely by his grace. It is given to people that don't deserve it. Remember the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting something you deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. And so we are justified by God as an act of grace. We don't deserve it. You see, you can't have merit and grace at the same time. If you deserve something, you don't need grace. But since what we deserve is actually the condemnation for sin, the punishment of sin, we need God's grace. We need something that we don't deserve. And then it is given through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word redemption talks about something that's bought. And so we are, the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ is accomplished by him paying the price. And he paid that price through his blood. The Bible said without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And there's a lot of people that are missing this point. They want a bloodless gospel. They're taking the blood out of the gospel. You don't have the gospel without the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have the redemption through him, through his blood. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, "For it, even as the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many." So we are justified in God's sight when he freely gives us his redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ as an act of grace. All right, now look at verses 25 and 26. "Whom God hath set forth," talking about Jesus Christ, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Now, if I was going to preach a sermon from those two verses, I would have 6 points. Just let me tell you what those 6 points would be. Number one, God presented Jesus Christ as a propitiation. We're going to talk about that word in a minute. But as an atoning sacrifice. Jesus Christ was given by God as a sacrifice for us. Point number two, the sacrifice was one that of Christ's blood. That was the sacrifice. That's what redeems us. We get it as sinners. We appropriate it as sinners by faith. By faith. And the sacrifice, number four, the sacrifice was necessary because in the past, God had not fully punished sin. He hadn't fully punished sin. Number five, it was necessary, giving this sacrifice, to validate the justice of God. And then number six, the sacrifice demonstrates that it's God who justifies, and he justifies those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So, again, let's just look at those two verses. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, in other words, a sacrifice, through faith in his blood, that was the sacrifice, to declare his righteousness of sins that are past. You see, and again, just think about it. Jesus Christ paid for every sin, past sins, present sins, future sins. Well, for the past sins, God withheld his judgment until Jesus came and died for those sins. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, God's righteousness. This sacrifice was necessary to say God is a just God. He is a righteous God. He holds us accountable for our sins. He may have had delayed his judgment on those sins, but that the price that Christ paid on the cross paid the price for those sins. And so God is righteous. He is a just. That he might be just, that he might be everything that he says that he is, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, I want to talk about that word propitiation for a minute, because there's a wonderful message in the Greek for that word propitiation. One of the most wonderful types in the Old Testament, and a type is something that foreshadows either a person or an event that's going to happen. So for example, the Passover lamb was a type, a picture of Jesus Christ. The ark was a picture of Jesus Christ. There are many types in the Old Testament that picture Jesus Christ or picture an event that's going to happen that we read about in the New Testament. One of the most wonderful types in the Old Testament is the mercy seat. Now, you know what the mercy seat is. The mercy seat was the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. It was covered with gold. At each end of this lid was an angel, the statue of an angel with their wings, one of their wings spread toward each other, touching each other, that covered the mercy seat. The Ark was that place where God met with man. The glory of God made itself known in the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant, now there were other things in it at different times, but most of the time what was in the Ark of the Covenant was the tablets, the stone tablets that God wrote on when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. So it was the mercy seat that covered the law of God. So when the Old Testament in Hebrew was translated into Greek, and again, I won't say these words right, but when they translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek, that translation is called the Septuagint. And the Greek word that they chose to use for the mercy seat was a Greek word, hilasteron. And what that Greek word means, it means the place of propitiation. The place of propitiation. To propitiate means to appease an offended party. To appease an offended party. And so the mercy seat was the place where, in the Old Testament, the high priest would go in with the blood once a year on the Day of Atonement and would atone or pay for the sins of Israel for the year. So the penalty was paid for their sins. The wrath of God as the offended party was appeased by the blood of those sacrifices that was spread on the mercy seat. Now, the Greek word that is translated into our English propitiation in verse 25. The Greek word for propitiation is the same Greek word that in the Greek Old Testament is used for the mercy seat. And so what Paul's saying by using that word is that Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. He is the place where our sins are atoned, our penalty paid, the offended party, God, appeased. He is the place where man meets God. Now, why did he become our propitiation? It tells us in those verses, to declare his righteousness, to declare the righteousness of God. You see, prior to Calvary, sin was only dealt with on a temporary basis. Prior to Calvary, I mean, they brought the blood into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. The high priest spread it on the mercy seat, paid for sins for the year. And again, the book of Hebrews tells us that every one of those animals that was killed and whose blood was shed on the mercy seat was a picture. It was a picture of what was going to happen in the future when Jesus Christ would shed his blood, and his blood would once and for all, not temporarily, but permanently, take care of sin, pay for sin, appease God as the offended party, and atone for our sin. And so the righteousness of God, and again, the righteousness of God is God always doing what's right. You see, some people might look back and say, well, God didn't do right because he didn't make people pay for their sins. He just temporarily covered them up with the blood of the animals. Well, yeah, that's why that verse says, through the forbearance of God. God was waiting. He knew what he was going to do on Calvary. He knew the price was going to be paid on a permanent basis. And so he said, I'll wait. I mean, my justice still has to be satisfied. The blood of these animals, you know, it takes care of them for a year, but it's not a fix. It doesn't take care of them. But somebody is going to come whose blood will take care of them once and for all. And, of course, that person was the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why it says the righteousness of God is declared by his sacrifice. And so, therefore, God is the justifier of every man, past, present, future. Again, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Since it's God that justifies, since man does not work for it, since Jesus Christ is our mercy seat, our propitiation, what does that do to boasting? Paul says there's no room for it. There's no place for any man to boast because there's no work involved in it. Man does nothing for his justification other than believe on what Jesus Christ did for him on Calvary. God does it all. God is the author and the finisher of justification. And so it's not of works, lest any man should boast, as Paul would write in the book of Ephesians. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, this verse is a central tenet of what Paul believed. He believed that every man was a sinner. But then he also believed that we are justified by faith, not by works. Not by works. That was the truth that grabbed a hold of Martin Luther's heart that led to the Protestant Reformation. And if we could get that truth in our heart, we would say this. Now, I don't think I've ever done this before, but I'm going to try to tell you something in Latin. Okay? And I don't know if I'm going to say this right, but if we could grab the truth and get a hold of it in our hearts, that it is God that justifies, No works are associated with it. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola Deo gloria. Here's what it means. By grace alone, through faith alone, to God alone be the glory. By grace alone, through faith alone, to God alone be the glory. All right, look at verse 29 and 30. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. And so Paul, again, was dealing with the Jews and say, look, he's not just your God. He's the God of the Gentiles as well. It's one God. And he justifies. He justifies the circumcision, the Jews. He justifies the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. And then finally, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Again, Paul's going to have to deal with the Jews. In chapter 4, you know, he's going to deal with Abraham, because many of the Jews thought Abraham was justified by God by his works, by the fact that he left home to go to a place where God didn't tell him where to go until he got there, by the fact that he was willing to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And they were going to make the argument, well, it's wonderful to think, Paul, that works has nothing to do with it, but what about Abraham? What about the works that he did? Wasn't that why he was justified? And again, Paul's going to deal with that in chapter 4, but in verse 31, he's dealing with the question, well, if the law has nothing to do with it, then are we making the law void? Does it serve no purpose? I mean, if it's simply by faith, then why was the law even given? And Paul says, no. He says, God forbid. He said, when we are justified through faith, we are actually establishing, or another word would be honoring, the law. Because the law was never completely fulfilled until Jesus Christ came. He was the only one that fulfilled completely the law. And so when we put our faith in him, we are ultimately saying we respect the law because he kept the law in every point, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And so Paul says, no, we are not voiding the law. We are honoring the law because we are putting our faith in someone that not only kept the law in every point, who kept the law in every point and was therefore able to be the sinless sacrifice that we needed to pay for our sins. So Paul says, no, we're not doing away with the law. We're honoring the law. Because finally, there's somebody who has kept it in every point who qualifies to be the sacrifice and payment for our sin. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about, again, Paul's argument to the Jews about Abraham and the fact that he was not justified by works. Even though the Jews might have thought he was not justified by works. He was justified the same way by putting his faith in Jesus Christ. Glad you were here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.